Good morning, and welcome to Myerstown Church of the Brethren this morning. I'm Pastor Dennis, and good to have you with us. Hope you all had a blessed Christmas day. Just a few announcements before we come into a time of worship. This week we're praying for those listed on page 51 of our church directory, and we're also praying for the folks at the Hatfield Church of the Brethren, and the Springfield Church of the Brethren is praying for us. Ask you to keep in prayer Carol Dalbert and her family on the passing of Dutch Dalbert this past week. Service is on Thursday morning here at the church. Visitation from 9 to 11 and the service at 11 o'clock. Next Sunday we'll be having our candle lighting memorial service. And if you haven't already and you want to light a candle for a loved one, in memory of a loved one, let Joanne know this week so we have the names. There are at least a dozen or so poinsettias out in the gathering place, and you're welcome to help yourself to any of those following worship. Take them with you. And also, the report is that we collected 184 pairs of socks for the Elko School District Children in Need. So thank you for your donations on those socks. We gathered together this last Sunday of 2020 to worship, and would ask that you put yourself into an attitude of worship as Barb leads us.
Good morning. Thank you, Barb. Wonderful way to start the service, as always. I don't know about you all, but I'm ready to see what 2021 has in store for us and see what God has planned for us in the coming year. As I start here, I'll be reading the first scripture, and that comes to us from Luke chapter 2, verse 8 to 20. As I finish up the reading of the scripture, if everyone could please stand if you're able, as we'll flow right into a chorus immediately afterwards. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified, but the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Bow your head in prayer. Dear Father, you are worthy of our praises. You reign in majesty. You are God forever. We appreciate you for giving us the grace to be in your presence today. We hallow your name. Accept our adoration in Jesus' name. We are here again, mighty God. You are the Father of light. As we come into your presence, we nullify every evil presence. We pray your light shines brightly in us and making us shining lights for you. Let people see your glory in us, and let them come to worship you, the living God. Amen. And now if you could please join us for the hymn, "While Shepherds Watch Their Flocks," and that's song number 532. Thank you. Everyone may be seated. And now I'm honored to say that we have a special treat, Brooke Liske, this morning for some violin action. Great job, Brooke. It's always great to hear you play. And now, if you'll bow your heads as I pray. Dear God, we are poor and needy. We need a word from you. And the word that you gave Jesus to people who were poor and needy was, "Come to me." And to people with deep questions was, "Look at me." And when you left, you said, "I am with you." Your word to us is that as we move to you, you are already with us. As we end this year and look ahead, we come to you and follow you and look for you and reach to you, grateful that you are with us. Through you, Christ our Lord, we ask this. Amen. And now the children may come forward.
Come on up here a little closer. One more step. Come on up, Gwendolyn. Yes. So, did you guys have a nice Christmas? Did you? What was your favorite gift under the Christmas tree? Say it again.
My electric scooter.
An electric scooter. What about you, Gwendolyn? Your what?
My fake dolly.
A doll. Very good. Very good. Well, Christmas is over. Until next year. But you know what? It's really not over. Did you know that Christmas lasts all year? And even though the trees come down and the gifts get put away or played with or whatever, and the Christmas music we don't hear again until next year, Christmas lasts all year. And it's not that you're going to get presents every day or anything like that, but the spirit of Christmas lasts all year. In other words, during Christmas, we talked a lot about things like hope and peace and joy and love. Those things last all year because Jesus is with us all year, all the time. And in him, we always can have that peace. We always can have hope. We can always share love and experience love. And it's just Jesus is with us all the time. So really, Christmas lasts all year. The spirit of Christmas lasts all year. So maybe some of your toys might get broken or need repairs or something, and you have to take it to dad or mom and say, hey, fix this. But Jesus doesn't ever get broken. He's with us all the time. Let's say a prayer together, okay? God, we thank you that Jesus is with us all the time, that the spirit of Christmas is something that lasts all year round. Bless these children with that spirit, I pray, in your name. Amen. Thanks for coming up, guys.
If you're able, please stand for the singing of the hymn. And that'll be What Child Is This? And that's number 215. For the second scripture reading, it comes to us today from Matthew chapter 2, and it's verses 1 to 12. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means last among the rulers of Judah, For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people, Israel. Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage. When they had heard the king, they set out. And there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, into what stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. And now Pastor Dennis and I will have a little reading for you. Hey, look at this. I got a new flashlight for Christmas. Boy, does it ever shine brightly. I can see a long way with this. And you know, it's not heavy. I thought it would be. I mean, if it gives this much light, it should be very heavy. It's great. I can carry it with me everywhere, using it in the darkest night or places. I never thought I would have a light like this. I'd been using old flashlights that grow dim quickly and the batteries die. I've always needed one that would really work for me. Now, here it is. Wow.
Well, Tim, I'm really happy for you. It is a great light, that's for sure. But you know, it doesn't show everything. You can see what's directly in your path, but you can't see everywhere. Suppose there's something just out of the beam of your light. What are you going to do? You could be in trouble or get hurt. That light's no guarantee of safety.
Well, in a way, you are right. I can't see everything, but you see, I can move this light from side to side. I can move it up and down, in circles. I can do squares. I won't always be able to see everything, but I will be able to trust that I can see where I shine my light. Isn't it that way in life? We don't always know what's coming, but we can shine our light in many ways. We will get some surprises, but the light will give us directions and guidance. Light is like that.
Yeah, you know, in a way, God is like that. God has given us new light, just like the light of the star that led the Magi. They followed the light, not really sure of where it would lead them. They didn't know what troubles and difficulties lay in their path, but they chose to follow the light. Herod was one of those major obstacles, but they were able to bring him a message of hope, and they did get to see the Savior. What Herod chose to do with the message was to destroy the light of hope and feed on his greed and fear.
So you're saying the light in that star is like God's light given to us. We have choices as to how to respond to that light. We can live in greed, hopelessness, and fear, or we can take the risk and follow that light.
Sounds like a good plan to me, Tim. Let's see where God's light is going to take us.
Thank you. And now for Pastor Dennis's message.
Well, Matthew 2, 1 through 12, that's a familiar story. And every time I read that story, I can't help thinking about that carol, We Three Kings of Orient Are. I mean, can you picture in your mind's eye the Magi on camelback traveling across the desert from a distant eastern land, following that mysterious star, which they interpreted as announcing the birth of a new king of the Jews? And maybe you have memories of Christmas pageants where, with kids dressed as the wise men, bringing their gifts, kneeling and presenting them to the child in the manger. You know, ancient tradition gives the Magi names, Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. But you know, there's some parts of the story here in Matthew that just do not fit that sanitized version of Christmas we've come to know. If you read on in Matthew 2, there are some disturbing events that never make it into those Christmas pageants, which typically start and end with the Magi giving their gifts. Among them, the Magi are warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, but to go home by another road because Herod wants to kill the child. And then the young family is displaced and kind of self-exiled to Egypt until such time as Herod is no longer the king in Judea. And that fearful and jealous king Herod, who carries out infanticide to protect his hold on power. It's no wonder that we prefer Luke's account of the Christmas story. It's just nicer. The baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, shepherds in peaceful fields watching their flocks, and angels praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth." Probably the most disturbing thing in Luke's account of the Christmas story is Mary and Joseph's journey to Bethlehem in the 9th month of her pregnancy. Luke's version is just a little bit more comforting story, and it takes our minds off of our own reality, if just for a short time. But Matthew moves quickly from that beautiful scene of the adoration of the Magi to a world of political intrigue, deception, fear, and violence. Matthew gives us a sobering and realistic picture of the world into which Jesus was born. It's not the kind of story that would draw crowds on Christmas Eve. The world into which Jesus was born was a messy world of darkness and fear, a world where the powerful would do anything to hold on to their power, a world where the powerless live in fear of those who had power, a world where the so-called peace was maintained by the power of the Roman sword and spear, a world where opposition to God's most wondrous gift showed its ugly head right from the beginning. It was a messy world. But maybe that's exactly what Matthew wants us to see. To see the stark contrast between the darkness of the world into which Jesus was born and the light that came into the world with his birth. Maybe that is his purpose. To show us just how messy and how dark the world into which Jesus came was and still is. To show us that God came to people so fearful they would do horrible things to one another just to survive. To show us that it's from this darkness and fear that God came to rescue a humanity set on destruction. Matthew wants us to know God's light revealed in the child in the manger has displaced our darkness. That the quest of these three Magi to see the Messiah announced to those in power and to all people that the world was changing. That Emmanuel, God, is with us, and nothing will ever be the same. And you know what? Today we might rightfully ask, has the world really changed? Was it all a ruse, all this talk about good news, God with us, peace on earth? Because the reality is that the world is still a messy place. There's still a lot of darkness and a lot of fear to go around. Over 18 million COVID cases and over 300,000 COVID-related deaths in the U.S. alone. School children kidnapped and another EYN church in Pemi, Nigeria burned. 7 people, including the pastor, killed on Christmas Eve. Wars and rumors of wars. The world is still a messy place. Darkness and fear have not disappeared. But in a world looking for easy answers, we've been conditioned to think that they should have. In this world of 30-second sound bites and 3 easy steps to whatever, and instant communication, we've been conditioned to assume that anything worthwhile can be achieved almost instantaneously. And we also live in a culture of blame. It's always somebody else's fault. So why not blame God for all that's wrong? After all, the story we've been told is that God came in Jesus to make everything right. So why isn't it? Recall those wonderful words in the opening verses of John's Gospel. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. John did not say that the darkness is gone. He says that light has come into the darkness. Christ's light shines in the darkness. His light illuminates the darkness, and the darkness did not and cannot overcome it. The darkness is still here. There's still darkness in the world, but wherever Christ's light shines, the darkness is dispelled like the light of a powerful flashlight. Biblically, darkness is synonymous with evil. And what John is telling us is that the light of God's love and grace and mercy is present even amid evil, and God's light and love in Christ will never be overcome by it. And what about fear? You know, fear is a powerful thing. Look what fear did to King Herod. He was so fearful and paranoid that someone would take away his power that in addition to killing all those children in and around Bethlehem, he killed his wife and his own sons to keep them from inheriting his throne. It almost seems that there could not have been a worse time for the Messiah to be born than in the days of King Herod. But we need to remember that Paul says in Galatians 4:4 that Jesus' birth occurred at the right time. But still, what a time for the Magi to come to Jerusalem asking where a new king of the Jews had been born. Matthew says Herod was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. All Jerusalem should have been frightened, not because of the news the Magi brought, but frightened of what Herod could do to protect his power. When Herod was scared, it spelled disaster for his subjects, and it did. All those innocent male children of 2 years old and under in and around Bethlehem gone, slaughtered because Herod was afraid of a new baby king. What does fear do to us? How many of us have security systems in our homes or cars? We build more walls, border walls, gated communities. We build more bombs and buy more guns. Fear causes us to hoard. Remember the paper towel and toilet paper shortages of a few months ago? And it's still pretty difficult to find those Clorox wipes. And racism and fear of those who are different from us keep us in darkness. But, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. I think Matthew presents a more sobering story of Jesus' birth on purpose. In contrast to Herod's fear, deception, blaming the wise men for tricking him, taking out his fear and anger on innocent young boys in Bethlehem, standing in stark contrast to that is the Magi's journey, the mystery and the wonder of the star, the gifts, the worship, the light that came into the darkness. Matthew presents us with this contrast so that God's light, the grace, and the glory of God's redemption in Christ can be seen even more clearly, like the light of a bright star or a powerful flashlight shining in the darkness. Have you ever been in complete darkness? I recall being in a cavern. I think it was Luray Caverns in Virginia. And while we were in that cavern, the guide turned out the lights. It was complete darkness. Found myself thinking things like, where am I actually? Several hundred feet underground in the darkness? It was a little frightening. I started to think things like, well, what if the lights don't come back on? How would we get out of here? I found myself looking for even the slightest glimmer of light that might show the way out. But fortunately, those guides had some pretty powerful flashlights with them. Is there a way out of the darkness and fear which is in the world and so often binds our own lives? The answer is yes. And it's the way that was taken by the wise men. What did they do? They followed the light to the Christ child, the light of the star. And then they listened to the voice of God, and they took a different road. And by doing so, they continued in the light. Have you ever been in darkness? Not physical darkness, but an emotional or spiritual darkness, when you found yourself looking for even the slightest glimmer of hope and light. You know, we have some folks in our own congregation right now who are going through some darkness. Some are dealing with physical issues, illnesses, family situations, and several who are dealing with the passing of loved ones. And in talking with many of these brothers and sisters, I find myself inspired by their positive attitudes and their reliance on their faith. Down whatever road it is they're traveling, I really sense they're following the light. When darkness closes in, as it will at one time or another in all of our lives, there's still a light shining in the darkness, showing us the way. Jesus is that light, shining and illuminating our darkness. But following his light means some things in our lives sometimes will need to change. For the wise men, following the light meant returning to their own country by another road. T.S. Eliot closes his poem, The Journey of the Magi, with these lines. We return to our places, these kingdoms, but no longer at ease here in the old dispensation, with an alien people clutching their gods. Eliot reminds us that Christmas makes a difference. After an encounter with Jesus, things cannot be the same. The wise men were no longer satisfied with what they saw as their old dispensation. Having followed the light of the star, having seen the real king, having obeyed the voice of God, they were led a different way. And that old life just did not feel like home any longer. Are you willing to be led a different way? This week we begin a new year. And especially this year, we hope for new beginnings and a sense that some change is in the air. We also know that normally a new year means those resolutions we'll make and try to keep. Of course, many of us, like me, are old enough to have learned to make only one resolution. And that is not to make any resolutions because I can't keep them anyway. But maybe it's not that we can't keep them, but that we don't have the willpower to keep them. Because being led a different way means change. And change means risking going into the unknown. James Emery White, in one of his Church and Culture blogs, writes about knowing when to make a change in your life. And this is what he said. I wonder if we know when to make a change. Yes, we know what we want to change, and when we have windows of opportunity. But that is different than knowing when it is time to change, no matter what the cost. The time when we need to change as though our life depended on it. When should it be clear that we must do whatever it takes to make a New Year's resolution a New Year's revolution? Until we know, it's doubtful we'll change at all. So he offers five ideas that may speak to the answer. First, you're disgusted and revolted with how things currently stand. Second, you're facing the same need for change you faced last year. Third, you're embarrassed at what you see in the mirror on the wall, the mirror of other people's eyes, and the mirror of God when you are still and silent before him. Fourth, in terms of life seasons, you're entering your last best chance for change that will impact your last best years. And fifth, you're losing your self-respect and self-esteem. He goes on to say, these are deeply personal feelings and not ones you would commonly share. But unless acknowledged and owned, the real work of change will never be engaged. Change isn't a target on the wall. It's despising the way things are more than despising what it will take to be different. I think what White is asking is this: when is the darkness in your life dark enough that you're willing to do what it takes to go a different way? Once we can answer that question, the more difficult task then becomes to persevere on the journey toward change. One of Leonardo da Vinci's best-known works is his painting Adoration of the Magi. He had been commissioned in 1480 to paint this 8-foot by 9-foot work on the main altar of the monastery of San Donato at Scopeto near Florence, Italy. He worked on it for quite a while, getting it as far as painting the base colors of the painting. But then he moved to Milan, and he left behind, never to work on it again. The unfinished painting, considered one of his greatest works even in its unfinished state, still exists and it's displayed in a gallery in Florence. Well, evidently he had a reputation for not being reliable in completing his commissioned works. He would devote months to the concept and the composition of a painting, but had no desire for the actual labor of completing it. Isn't that the way it often goes with our attempts to make changes in our lives? You know something must change. You make a plan. Maybe you even write it down. You start out with good intentions, but then you start to find excuses. Life happens. You get distracted. Your motivation wanes as the distractions mount, and the year is half gone when you realize that nothing has changed. But there's a more significant reason why we fail to persevere in a new and different direction. More significant than those distractions and lack of motivation, it comes back to that 4-letter word, fear. Even though we might not be satisfied with where we are, it's familiar. We know that what we're dealing with. We fear what we can't see. But again, look at the example of the wise men. They didn't know what was ahead of them. They traveled probably hundreds of miles following the star in search of a child whose birth they believed the star proclaimed. They risked bringing some of the most valuable commodities in the ancient world as gifts for this child who was born a king, not knowing if they would even find him. Maybe they knew of Herod's reputation, maybe they didn't. We don't know. But they risked his ire by asking him where the new king had been born. They heeded the warning they received in a dream and took another road home. They persevered in their journey despite the uncertainties and the risks involved. Fear, I think, is the greatest obstacle to perseverance. But the promise of Christmas is that darkness and fear have been overcome by the child in the manger. His light is still shining. The darkness is dispelled wherever his light shines. As much as we might like the mystery and the awe of Luke's version of the Christmas story, Matthew's really brings us back to reality. The reality that the world God came into was a messy and dark world. The reality that light has come into the world and it's still shining in the darkness, leading us out into a different way. Matthew presents us with a choice: stay in the darkness or follow the light. Is anything going to change in your life because of Christmas? Is Christmas over for you? I mean, the presents are probably unwrapped, the decorations will soon be back in storage, the Christmas music will be turned off for another year, and now it's back to work, back to school, bills to pay, errands to run, chores to be done, and oh yes, taxes to pay. Is your life going to keep going like Christmas never happened? Matthew tells us that Christmas presents us with some choices: to stay in the darkness or follow the light, to keep going down the road we're on, or to take a different road, to live, to give in to fear and turn back, or to persevere and go down that different road, following the light to the very end. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. In Jesus is the promise that there is light still shining in our darkness. Follow his light. Dare to follow him down a different road. Persevere. Don't give up. His promise is to be with you always through your journey in this life and into the next. So take the risk. See where God's light in Christ is going to take you. Amen. Let's stand and sing together, "Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne." Follow his light. Persevere. See where his light is going to take you. Open your heart. Make room in your heart for him, and go in his peace. Amen.